Allow me, as many other speakers have said, the thankfulness to this congregation for all that they do, to her elders and her preacher, to her members who make this lectureship a possibility. It is no small undertaking. We appreciate everything you do. I know my girls last year felt right at home, and the one that is with us this year has seemed to carry right on with that tradition and has been at home the whole week while she's been here. Whenever a four-year-old can feel at home in a new place that she's only seen once before, you've done your job. As we turn this morning, we'll take on Satan, the father of lies. As Brother Skaggs mentioned right towards the end of his lecture a few moments ago, that Satan may be wandering about as a lion roaring, but he does not roar till after he has captured his prey. This lesson takes Satan on his other wiles and craftiness that he uses. As our young people during VBS identified this year, as they studied the whole armor of God and the wiles that Satan put forth, that he is one sneaky snake. And that is where and how we'll be looking at him today, how lies have affected us. And as we do that, the first thing we want to do, let us look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Gives us an important concept there where it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Satan brought forth and uses two simple words, not and nothing. And if you don't think those two words have power in them, just look as we go through the morning. But he's used them either to create the lie or to attempt to convince us that the outcome of the lie is nothing. It's not important. Don't worry about it. That's Satan's plan from the start. And so when we can say that it is all about words, everything, it's about the words. If we look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, tells us, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We can also look at John 8:44. Where we know we find this identification. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, everything that man has ever needed to know or needed to understand has always been communicated in words. We may not realize it, but from the youngest time that we are to now, everything that we see, we identify by what? A word. You see a sailboat. See, you've already done it. In your head, the word sailboat appears. When we start to think, we think in words. When we speak in words. When someone acts and we look at that action later, how do we identify that action? In words. And so, by that single thought that it's all about the words, we can see how Satan, being the father of lies, might just be an important topic. We see those things and we know from the scriptures that those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man from Matthew 15:18. Likewise, we know that man in sin, that is a transgression of the law as we find defined in 1 John 3 and 4, man in that transgression becomes a liar. 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4. And thereby we can say that all sin, notice this, all sin is a lie against the truth. 1 John 2 3, 4, and 21. And so when we look at this, if you look in the book, you'll find more in-depth definitions than what I'm going to hit this morning on a number of these words, because I think we all know what not means. I think we all know what nothing means. Truth. I want to hit that one for a moment. Truth is defined in the English dictionary. Says the true or actual state of a matter, or conformity with fact or reality, or agreement with a standard or original. And as we're going to find stated here in a few minutes, God is truth. You see, when God said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, is He not in conformity with reality and the actual state of a statement? That is God. God is truth. For us, truth should be a conformity to that original or standard. And God is that original and standard we should be conformed to. When we look at deceit, I want to mention a few of the synonyms of deceit. It's one that's been mentioned many times, but you have deceit, you have guile, you have hypocrisy, you have duplicity, fraud. These are all the things that deceit usually leads us to identify with. You then have the word lie. And this is the key statement within our thing that we'll be looking at in a few moments. But in the English dictionary, it's defined as a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive, an intentional untruth, a falsehood, or something intended or serving to convey a false impression, imposture, or an inaccurate or false statement. And that's very important. But we want to look not only at the English, we want to look a little deeper. The Hebrew behind this word lie, as it's translated in our Bibles, is a primitive root to be untrue in word, to lie, feign, or disown, or deed, to disappoint, fail, or cringe, deceive, deny, dissemble, fail, deal falsely. These are the things that when the Hebrew translates to the word lie in our Bible, that it means. In the Greek, the word that comes out as lie is translated as lie, is defined as a falsehood, lie or lying. Probably don't need to define liar. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Intention. I throw this word out here because of what we heard defined as a lie a while ago. There was some deliberate intention, it says. Well, intention is an English word meaning an act or instinct of determining mentally upon some action or result. Notice some of its synonyms: intention, intent, purpose, goal, end, aim, object, or objective. Intention is those things we want to accomplish, in other words. And so we come to the real question, what is a lie? And we should look to God for the answer. You see, Satan and his children, those who follow his way, as identified in John 8:44, will use whatever means necessary to convince men that a lie is either for their benefit or that it has no real meaning. Why? Because then it means nothing. And that makes it okay. That's how Satan would have us be. Look at Pilate in John 18:38 and how he tries to deflect in his conversation with Christ. He says, "What is truth?" Do we see the kind of doubt that brings about? Truth is truth. When we start to question truth, what does it do? And so we answer his question, what is truth? God is truth. God is the God of truth, as we see in Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalm 31:5, or Isaiah 65:16. His word is truth in John 17:17, 2 Samuel 7:28, or Psalm 119:151. He will never lie, as we see in Hebrews 6:18, Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 25:29, Psalm 89:35, and Titus 1:2. And Christ clearly tells us, as we'll see in John 14:6, I am the way, and not all important two words here, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we look back again and we say that as we look at this thing of what a lie is, that intent is important. In the English, we had it including those words, deliberate intent. Man had to want to lie to make it a lie, is what it's trying to say. And so let's look at some cases surrounding that. If we have a person who on Sunday morning tells another person with the full intent of being there that he'll meet him Tuesday morning here at the church building, but then on Monday that previous person is told you're leaving town on a business trip, you'll be gone the rest of the week, meaning he can't meet the other one at the church building on Tuesday morning now because he's out of town. Did he lie? No. The facts that were presented to him as he had them on Sunday when he told that person he would meet them Tuesday, it was not a lie. He did not intend not to meet that person. However, consider the case that on Thursday, person A is told, you're leaving Monday morning on a business trip. You'll be gone all week. And yet on Sunday, he promises person B, I'll meet you at the church building on Tuesday morning. Did person A lie in that case? He had the knowledge. He knew he wasn't going to be there and there's no way he can meet that person. He intended to mislead. He lied. We'll give you one more case of where it's not a lie, just so we can see how some of this works on the English part for the moment. Another case, person A is asked by person B about the condition of a certain road. Person A tells person B, it's a good road. Go straight down it. You'll get where you're supposed to go. Person B takes that road and ends out. The bridge is out. They take their car off the end of the bridge into the river, have that big accident. Did person A lie to person B? No. To his knowledge, that was a good road. He didn't know the bridge was out. He made a mistake. Probably would have told him to go a different way if he'd have known the fact the bridge was out. So that wouldn't be a lie. But then we need to turn around now and say that intent is not important. When we turn to God's word, there are times that intent is not important to the determination of a lie. You see, when one speaks falsely about something on which God has spoken, for example, the plan of man's salvation, one is a liar by God's definition in 1 John 1:6, 2:4, and 4:20. When it comes to those things that God has directly spoken to us through His Word, we know that we have the responsibility to investigate and to work out our salvation, as we see in Acts 17:11 and Philippians 2 and 12. Here's a case in point. Person A has been taught all of their life that salvation is by faith alone. Person A, now talking to person B, teaches them, not with the intent to deceive or mislead, but out of full reverence in their heart and the belief that that person needs this information for salvation, that salvation is by faith alone. Did person A lie to person B? Without a doubt, that person lied. They violated the truth. That is an absolute that cannot be denied. You see, we need to remember it's all about those words as we saw in Matthew 12 and 37. And that we know that God's word is truth as we saw in John 17:17. And to fail to abide or stay within that truth, God's word is to lie. And making the one who fails to abide a liar as we saw in John 8:44. You can follow that up with 1 John 1:6 and 2:4. Again, it doesn't make all false statements a lie. There are conditions we have to put around them. But if you make a statement that is false per what we find in this book, it is a lie whether you intended it to be a lie or not. It's that simple in God's mind as to what is a lie. When we look a little deeper at it, we know that sin is a bad thing. And that lying is the sin of first. It is the first sin recorded in the scriptures back in Genesis chapter 3. And it's the first recorded sin in the church over in Acts chapter 5. And that while lies are usually a sin of the tongue, not all lies are of the tongue. Remember, one of those terms that led into deceit a while ago was hypocrisy. A person can speak the truth and not live it. And lie. That's what it comes down to in there. They become a liar by violating God's law. And a quote by Oliver Wendell Holmes may help us see where lying lies in the world of sin, because he says that sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. And so as we look at the father of lies, we know from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 that the devil, in John 8:44, is Satan. also known as that old serpent, and there's no doubt that it refers back to the introduction of sin into this world as plotted, planned, and executed by that old serpent in Genesis chapter 3. We know that he knew the truth, but that he did not accept the truth, exactly as John describes. Satan in the beginning used his cunning subtlety to entice Eve. When we look at how he did that, he introduces doubt into Eve's mind with one subtle word, that one three-letter word, not. Look at how he asks some questions here. In Genesis 3:1, Satan comes to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Do we see the subtle and simple, yet all dangerous lie that he lays before Eve there? What has Satan done? He's taken the truth. He knew what God said. God had told Eve, and she does a good job of refuting this first lie. But we know that he knows God told them that of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. You see, he turns around and places that not in that first section of God's statement and makes it appear overly restrictive. To paraphrase it, he starts to ask Eve, would a God who really loves you not let you eat everything? He starts to put doubt in her mind. Now, Eve, she does a good job. She tells him, this is what God said on that first one. And you notice Satan doesn't let it stop, though. Now he goes to the blatant lie, and he comes out and says, thou shalt not surely die. Can you just hear him when he's up there? Just leading her right down that. He's now told her, look, God's being overly restrictive, and now what he says won't come to pass. He doesn't let it lie still there, because he takes her a little further down, and he starts to say, look at that fruit. Isn't it good for food? And you know what else? It'll make you wise. And so now to Eve, it appears good to her. That doubt that has been started, that lie that has been told, comes to fruition because she takes and eats. And men, at least per the record we find in Genesis 3, at least Eve put up a fight. Because then we're told that she gave to Adam and he did take. And do we see the outcome of one single little word? The end of paradise as man would know it. And lying does not end or become insignificant matter at this point. Satan's play was successful. Think of the attitudes and the lies told throughout the scriptures. We know in the very next chapter of Genesis that Cain continues this one word lie. When God comes and asks him, where is Abel thy brother? What does he answer? He answers with the truth and then adds one word. I know not. See how simple Cain did it? Then it continues on down through time. It didn't stop with him. We get even to the Apostle Peter. After he's already told Christ, I'll never deny you, and Christ has said, you will do it three times before the cock crows. When we look at all four gospel accounts, they all have relatively the same wording. When he's asked, are you a disciple of Christ? I am not. I know him not. And then on that third time, let's add a little cursing to it for effect. But in the end, what has Peter done with one little word? The same thing as the father of lies did in the beginning and became the murderer of the human race. One little three-letter word. And you see, Satan didn't end his influence there. Ananias and Sapphira, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, come forth. And it's worth noting at this point, remember we said not all lies are of the tongue. They don't have to be vocalized. Find in the record of Acts chapter 5 where Ananias ever said that all that money that he got was what he brought. It's not there. Ananias used lying in a different form. He went and sold his field, brought the part he wanted, laid it at the feet of the apostles, and by not saying anything, what did everyone assume? That he brought it all. Yet in the end, even though he never said, this is all I got for the field, what is it that he was taken from this world for? Lying to the Holy Spirit. God doesn't believe you should lie, and he's willing to punish us for it. What's even more amazing, we want to look at one more case from the scriptures here. Man named Abraham, great man, father of great nation, and through him all the people of the world were blessed. And yet you know this man lied, and he lied using the truth. Twice this man lied about his wife, once to Pharaoh and once to Abimelech. He told them that Sarah, she is my sister. Did he lie? No, it's not a lie. She was his half-sister. Did he tell the truth? No. Left out a very important fact. She's also my wife. He left that off back in Genesis chapters 12 and 20. And you know what God's answer to his lie was? His answer to Abraham was that three-letter word, not. It was not a good thing. And yet, Abraham didn't learn from it, because what do we know of the generations of his children immediately following? They were willing to tell the same lies, to act in the same way, and to be able to stand back and say, I didn't lie, I told the truth. Goes back to the courtroom here in this nation. We know when you go to court, you take an oath and you promise to tell the truth. But then they take and add a little bit more to it to make sure you understand what you're saying. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You see, sometimes truth can be a lie because it isn't complete, and it therefore misleads people. That makes it a lie. And you see, Satan did the same thing when he took Christ out into the wilderness to tempt him in Matthew 4, verses 6 and 9. He uses the truth to tempt Christ. He goes to the scriptures. In both cases, Christ defeats it with the eternal truth. Christ, in his first defense, takes Satan back to the basic thoughts that make Satan the father of lies. Satan's refusal to accept the following is what makes him the liar. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Apply this to our lives and think where we would be. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Didn't end there. Satan's influence continues down even till today in society. We want to look at society and its values, the lack thereof in most cases. You see, lying can destroy friendships, homes, and trust. Found one source that stated that 67% of Americans don't believe in absolute truth. Listen to that again. 67% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. We can clearly state this morning, there is an absolute truth. It's here. It is absolute truth. There is no way it can be violated. Anything against it is a lie. But you see, when Americans start to say there is no absolute truth, is there any wonder when we get to these other statistics that 91% of Americans lie regularly, that the majority of us find it hard to get through a week without lying, that 1 in 5 cannot make it through a single day without lying? Listen to that again and take it in the percentage number. 20% of Americans say they cannot make it through a day without lying. That is how Satan's one single word in Genesis chapter 3 has affected society down to this moment. Is it any wonder then that Americans think it's acceptable to fudge, or to use Brother Dilbeck's terminology, creative accounting on their tax returns? You know, there's one important rule to remember about that creative. To create something means you made it up. God in the beginning created or made up this world, and look what he can do. Man creates something and look what it turns into. creative accounting on their taxes, or that we expect politicians to lie to us to get elected, or that big business is not running right if it's not misleading the public. It's no wonder that society wants it to be acceptable to lie if it's to protect someone, or if it was about something we don't consider to be important, i.e., it was nothing, or as a matter of someone's private life. If only men would accept, as Christ so clearly stated, that we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It wasn't a new thought then, even, as Christ was quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Under the old law, they had the same rule. Live by the words that proceed from God. Look at business. I don't know how many of you may have ever done it, but how many have encountered an embellished resume? We've got some cases now where some coaches in sports have embellished their resume, and they paid the hard way for it. They're embarrassed. They lost the dream job. They're not coaching the team they wanted. But that's not the norm. Do you know most people expect a resume to be embellished? Why? We need to give that little white lie or stretch that truth to make us stand out from everyone else. And it's expected. And businesses spend untold dollars in the end to do as the Bible describes in Proverbs 14 and 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And all why? Because man refuses scriptures like Proverbs 14 and verse 5, where it says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Think of what we expect from business. We expect them to embellish commercials. Our product is the best, the fastest, the newest, the most improved, even if it's exactly identical to what the competitors can provide. We expect business to take away benefits, to desire more work for less money, and on and on. And while we may not like it, how many people were actually surprised a few years ago at the WorldCom and Enron fiascos? Did you notice it wasn't all that surprising? People reported a lot about it and what people lost, but it wasn't surprising. We may not like it, but it goes back to Satan's introduction of the lie and has caused man to refuse to heed scriptures such as Proverbs 12 and 22, where we know it says that lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And if it only ended in business, wouldn't it be great? But then we get to politics, sex, and marriage. And you can put them all three together. We don't have to pull out and have a separate section on each one. We had him already mentioned earlier in this week, a former president of these United States, one William Jefferson Clinton, better known as Bill, who believes it's all right to lie. He did it all the time when he was the governor of Arkansas, as the investigations have found out up through the time he was the president of the United States. It was a norm for him. He's the man that quibbles over the definition of the word is. And if there's no one that doesn't know what is, well, you need to go talk with Bill. A man who determined it was acceptable lie to the whole nation and a grand jury in order to do his, what he felt and said was to protect his wife and his daughter, and because it was about nothing. In other words, he was embarrassed by it already and didn't want to have to admit it. Because it was about sex, he said it was nothing. Does it not sound like Satan working there? He's out there, and unfortunately, he fits the scripture of Proverbs 13 and 5 to a T, where it says, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Man, rather than allowing Satan to rule by following his lead and determining things concerning sex and marriage are nothing, as President Clinton did, should turn to God and his word. If man was willing to accept and follow God's precepts, because we know, as it says in Jeremiah 10 and 23, that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If man would simply turn to God's holy word, think of the respect we would have for the union of marriage, as seen in Hebrews 13 and 4. If man would simply follow the teachings exactly per Matthew 19, 3 through 9, You can also look at Mark chapter 10, Luke 16, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. Society would have fewer single mothers, fewer orphan children, a lower crime rate, more balanced, i.e. less needful of Ritalin, Prozac, and the like, children throughout. You see, if society followed these principles, we wouldn't have to worry as much. And think of society, you know, sometimes we say there's no good movies, and I admit that most movies that come out today aren't worth anything. But I found one of the Disney Pixar films that had a line in it that is just unavoidable. Listen to the attitude of this little girl. She's arguing with her brother when he says, "This is great." She says, "What do you think we are, on some kind of vacation?" And her response is, "Mom and Dad's lives could be in danger." But she doesn't stop her statement there. Do we put our marriages as she will here in just a moment? Because she says, "Mom and Dad's lives could be in danger," or worse, their marriage. Where do we allow our marriages to fall? Because you see, if we would correct our thinking about marriage, we'd probably be able to find an honest politician. And see, unfortunately, these lies, when it comes down to this concept of marriage, is one that we've thrown away with Christianity. Members of the Lord's body, Christians, His church, His bride, need the same attitude within Christianity. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32, and see if the attitude that is spoken here has been lost in the church quite often today. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Where do we put the church in our own priorities and lives today, that bride of Christ? We can see many times in the church that it's affected by false doctrine. And we know that false doctrine is from Satan. He's the source of it through lies, and we know that it came from him through 1 John 2 and 4. And we know that those who teach false doctrine, even unintentionally, only do it for their own good, as we would see in Romans 16, 17, and 18, or pleasure, as we would see in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12. We could also look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And we are commanded to investigate and ensure that we identify the truth and avoid deceit, as we see in Ephesians 4 and 14, 5 and 6, and also 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. And it's that same principle and their lack of following it that caused those that teach false doctrine unintentionally to be condemned also. And you see, it's important that we understand where lies lie, because lies are very important to us come eternity. If we look into Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, we find that it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." You know, Brother Dilbeck the other morning showed us a number of caricatures of Satan, pictures as it would be. If after reading that you don't have a picture of the destiny of a liar, you're lying to yourself. God has a destiny for liars. I'm not going to be able to read all the scriptures. We don't have time. But Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 9 sound almost word for word. Listen closely to what God has to say about liars. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. God has reserved an eternal punishment place for liars. It's with their Father. It is in hell. As our time runs out, we want to step back and remember, it's all about the words. Satan used one single little word to introduce lying into this world, and unfortunately, us men, as his children, have taken that one little word and that one little concept of nothing and ran to the ends of the earth with it. Don't let the words lead you to hell. Thank you.